All right, well, welcome to another Sunday evening with Zion's Trumpet. Brother Daniel, yours truly. How's everybody doing out there in Pow Talk land? Everybody doing good this week? We're okay? Everybody above water? Well, we have an okay and a good. That's all right. That's better than not making it. Generation is excellent. All right. Kicking frenetically. Good for you, Holly Dog. Good for you, Brian. Above water. Sissy's just above water. I was just going to sing one short one, maybe two. I don't know. We'll see how it goes. I'm not going to... You know these songs. I'm going to sing one or two maybe here, just because they kind of fit with what I'm going to be talking about tonight. You probably remember these. First one's called, He's Under My Feet. He's under my feet. He's under my feet. Now my victory is complete. Jesus, for your principality, should assure them openly. He's under my feet. He's under my feet. He's under my feet. He's under my feet. Now my victory is complete. Jesus, for your principalities, made a show of them openly. He's under my feet. He's under my feet. He's under my feet. He's under my feet. Now my victory is complete. Jesus, for your principalities, made a show of them openly. He's under my feet. He's under my feet. He's under my feet. He's under my feet. Now my victory is complete. These are spoiled principalities, made a show of them openly. He's under my feet. He's under my feet. As the saints of God, walking in the victory, yes, the victory. The serpent's head is crushed beneath our feet, you see, 'cause we're walking in the victory. As the saints of God, we're walking in the victory, the victory. Yes, the victory. The serpent's head is crushed beneath our feet, you see, 'cause we're walking in the victory. As the saints of God, we're walking in the victory, the victory. Yes, the victory. The serpent's head is crushed beneath our feet, you see, 'cause we're walking in the victory. As the saints of God, we're walking in the victory, the victory. Yes, the victory. The serpent's head is crushed beneath our feet, you see, 'cause we're walking in the victory. Amen. That's God's will for us, people. Walk in the victory. Amen. Okay, we got Sister Sissy. You got the mic, Sister Sissy. Go ahead.
Hi, everyone. Dan, I said that I'm above water, but that's not a bad thing. If you look at Isaiah 43, the Lord just reminded me of this scripture, and I just want to read these two verses. God is awesome. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by name. By thy name thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. And this has been a rough week, but I can tell you that tonight I do have the victory, I praise the Lord for that song. It just absolutely touched my heart tonight. So I thank you for that, and God bless you all.
Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Thanks for sharing that, Sister Cynthia. I appreciate it. All righty. Anybody else have anything before we start off here tonight? Okay, well, maybe some of you have something after we after I share. Okay? I don't have anything real long tonight, just a little exhortation. I want to look at something about Israel in the Old Testament, because of how it relates to us fighting to possess the land God has for us. I want to start off by reading Numbers. Numbers 13, 30 through 31. Numbers 13, 30 through 31. It says, "And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, 'Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it.' But the men that went up with him said, 'We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we.'" And this account is when they stopped, the 12 spies were in the land of Canaan, spied the land, and came back, and 10 of them gave a bad report, an evil report it's called. And Joshua and Caleb told the people to go up. They're well able to overcome it. They can take the land. Doesn't matter about the strength of the enemies. Doesn't matter about their cities, their high-walled cities, their fortified gates. Doesn't matter. We can take it, Joshua said. He was full of faith. Well, the last few weeks we've been discussing the fact that within the one Israel of God, which is called to be a kingdom of priests, there's a much smaller group of people, also called priests, who form a distinctive part of that kingdom. We might call it the overcomers, the man-child company, the 144,000, first fruits. There's lots of names for it. There's lots of types and shadows in the Old Testament that represent them. I'll just call it a distinct priesthood within the overall kingdom of priests. And I've been saying that while every person who has become a part of God's Israel, that means every person who's been born again, every person has been walked by faith down through the centuries, they are part of that kingdom of priests, and they can function as priests in the sense that they can represent God to the unsaved. But in order to be part of the priesthood within the nation, that smaller priesthood that walks closer to God, that ministers unto God in holiness, a more radical separation and cleansing must take place. Those who be part of this smaller priesthood must allow God to separate them from all, not just some, not just most, but all unclean things and foreign influences. And we've been talking about spirits last week. One of those unclean things is spirits, unclean spirits. All kinds of spirits, including religious spirits. I also said that one of the biggest reasons this truth is not understood or rejected by the majority of today's Christians is because they have been taught either implicitly or explicitly that if we're born again, we have already been purged, we have already been cleansed, we have already been sanctified, and that just being saved makes us fit to function as those priests of God that we're talking about. They're being taught that not only has the righteousness of Christ been imputed to us, his obedience and his victory, which also means his rewards have been imputed to us, his victory over Satan, over sin, everything. And of course, they also tell us all those things, once they've been imputed to us, cannot possibly be removed or unimputed or deleted. And of course, one of the outcomes of all this error, aside from the eternal security delusion, is the idea that we do not have to fight in order to receive the rewards of the Scripture. We don't have to fight to receive our inheritance, the inheritance God has prepared for us and wants to prepare us for. The phrase which encapsulizes that whole error the best is, "It's all of God and none of you." When you hear people say it's all of God and none of you, that means from start to finish, our redemption is God's responsibility or work alone. Another platitude that contains the same error is the one that says, "I'm trusting in the finished work of Christ." When people say they are trusting in the finished work of Christ, what they mean is they believe Jesus did all the work of salvation for them. There is nothing else we can do regarding our own salvation except believe or trust in what has been done already for us by Jesus. And I want to say there's a selfish motive behind all the perverted logic and all the scripture twisting that today's ministers indulge in and use to advance this heresy. And that motive is spiritual laziness. Spiritual laziness. They do not want to fight in order to receive the inheritance. They do not want to fight in order to walk in freedom. Therefore, they devised a theology that says they don't have to fight to receive that inheritance or that freedom. They promote a lie that says Jesus did all the fighting for us. Jesus did all the overcoming for us. And everything Jesus has done is now imputed to us. And they try to hide their laziness even further and deeper by presenting the whole issue and framing it as one of protecting God's, quote, glory. They're trying to protect God's glory. They said if we carry any responsibility, if we have to do any work in our own redemption, and that includes the need to fight in order to get free, the need to fight in order to stay free, the need to fight in order to gain our inheritance, all that equals stealing God's glory. It's God's responsibility alone to give us the inheritance. Now, I want to read you a scripture in Romans 15. Romans chapter 15, verse 4 says, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the scripture, have hope. The things whatsoever written aforetime were written for our learning. 1 Corinthians 10, 1 through 6, and verse 11, I'm going to read that. That says about the same thing. It says, moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant, how that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat that same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. And then Paul goes through this list and tells you all the things they lusted after. And then he gets done with that. He says, again, now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Okay, so in his letter to the Romans, Paul said that the things that were written aforetime, that is, the things that were written in the Old Testament, they were written for our learning. For our learning. Then in his letter to Corinthians, he specifically said that the things which happened to the children of Israel in the Old Testament are our examples. So we do not do what they did. So we do not do what they did. So we don't turn around and repeat the same exact mistake over and over and over again. And then Paul lists a bunch of sins that Israel committed in the Old Testament. And he says, now all these things happen unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition. Our admonition. Okay, we're supposed to learn. It's very clear that we're supposed to learn from the mistakes Israel made. God recorded their relationship with himself and all their mistakes and all their failings for our learning, so we don't turn around and do the same thing. We're supposed to learn from their mistakes, not repeat them. So let's compare the heresy that I just described, which is that everything's imputed to the Christian, with the symbolism that's presented there by Israel's journey in the Old Testament. Okay, first of all, you got to define the fundamental problem with Israel in the Old Testament. What was that problem? Why did they constantly commit the kind of sins Paul lists in 1 Corinthians 10? Well, the answer to that question is given by the writer of the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 14 through 19, and 4, verses 1 and 2. He says, for we are made partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses, but with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom sware he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise of being left us of entering into that rest, any of you, Christians, should short of it. It's come short of it through unbelief, all right, through the same kind of unbelief. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them, but the word being preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Really, there's no clear example in the New Testament of a correlation, the correlation between the natural journey of Old Testament Israel from Canaan to Egypt, or from Egypt to Canaan, and our spiritual journey, the spiritual journey of New Testament Israel, from spiritual Egypt to spiritual Canaan. Natural Israel had a rest that they were to enter into, and it's clearly stated that New Testament believers also have a rest that we must enter into after we have been justified. Being justified does not equal entering into the rest. After we've been justified, after we've been forgiven, after we have received the imputed righteousness of Christ, then there's a rest that we are to enter into. The rest that Israel was to enter into was the geographical, literal land of Canaan. The rest we must enter into is a spiritual land of promise. And natural Israel cannot enter the rest God had for them because of unbelief. And it's the same with today's Christians. Most of them will never enter God's rest because they're walking in unbelief. But not the kind of unbelief you might think. Because you'll hear various ministers teaching from this kind of concept sometimes, comparing Israel, the Old Testament Israel, to us, and not entering the rest, and believe, unbelief, the same with Christians who don't believe, different things. But what you'll never hear is the correct definition or understanding of the term unbelief there. Because everyone defines the term unbelief that was at the root of Israel's rebellion and her eventual destruction as simply not trusting in God. But you see, there's a context in which that unbelief is recorded and explained. There's a context in which that unbelief was manifested. So the unbelief which is highlighted throughout the New Testament regarding Israel in the Old Testament, which we are not to follow, the example of that, was clearly manifested in their unwillingness to fight to receive the inheritance God had promised them. It was the unwillingness to fight to receive the inheritance God had promised them. The context of the unbelief of Israel is not just a general lack of faith. Okay, Israel believed they were God's chosen people. They believed it was God who called them. They believed it was God who delivered them from Egypt. They believed it was God who took care of them in the wilderness. They believed it was God who gave them in Mount Sinai. And they believed that God would give them the promised land. They believed that until they realized they would have to fight to take that land, and they realized who they had to fight to take that land. Then they lost their belief. They lost their faith. Now, when God brought the children of Israel to Kadesh Barnea on the border of Canaan, that is when they realized they would have to fight to possess the promised land. Apparently, the people had assumed that God would supernaturally deliver the land to them the same way he supernaturally delivered them from the Egyptians. That is, without a fight. Without a fight. And when they realized they would have to actually fight and conquer the land that God promised them by force, and then when they heard the negative report of the 10 spies who explained to them that the inhabitants of the land were much stronger than they were, they lost their faith in God's ability to help them conquer that land. Now, why do I say the children of Israel expected God to deliver them the promised land to them the same way they expected them to deliver them out of Egypt, that is, without a fight? Well, it plainly says in the scripture that while they were in the wilderness, they were not ready to see war. They were not ready to see war. Exodus 13, 17 through 18. This is what it says. God delivered them from Egypt. It says, and it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God led them not to the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, let's peradventure the people repent when they see war, and they return to Egypt. But God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea, and the children of Israel went up harnessed out of the land of Egypt. Okay, now the fact that the children of Israel were not ready to see war and were not willing to fight is the reason God led them the long way around to the promised land. The shortest route to Canaan from Egypt was right through the land of the Philistines. But God knew the Philistines would not let them go through their land without a fight. The Philistines would rise up and fight against Israel if they took that route. And he also knew that Israel was not ready to see war. They weren't willing to fight, and they weren't ready to fight. And if he forced them into a fight, to fight a major battle like that, at that point, they would have been beaten, and they would have fled back to Egypt. See, because at that point, Israel was just an unruly, selfish mob who still had a slave mentality. They were not soldiers. They had no discipline. And they had no concept or understanding of why God called them or what he was going to do with them. They had no understanding that God wanted to make them an army, his army, in the earth, and that eventually he wanted to use them as his instruments of blessing and of destruction in the earth. They had no comprehension of the mighty call that had been placed upon them. All there's a bunch of little spoiled brats. God promised them a gift, a land to live in. That's all they knew. That's all they wanted. The reality that God wanted to train them to function as his priests, as his kings, and as his army, so that he could use them to enemies, was non-existent in their minds. They're just like a bunch of, like I said, spoiled children who had been told they're going to be given a nice, great, wonderful gift, and they wanted to receive that gift in the immature, spoiled condition they were currently in. They wanted to enjoy that gift as carefree civilians and not soldiers. And they didn't want to have to fight to get that gift. They wanted to plop down their lap and so they could enjoy it just like they were. And if that ain't a perfect picture of today's Christianity, brother, nothing is. We're facing the exact same situation, only spiritually, on a spiritual level. The one who is greater than Moses is today leading spiritual Israel out of spiritual Egypt, that's this world system, to a place as far removed from Egypt. And the Christians have appropriated the blood of the Passover lamb and what it represents, just as the Israelites appropriated the blood of the Paschal lamb in Egypt. And they presently constitute a redeemed people called into existence for a definite and specific purpose. The problem is they have no idea what that purpose is. All they know is that God has promised them eternal life in paradise when they die. Or it's a rapture, the venerable rapture, right? The reality that God wants to train them and use them as his instruments of blessing and destruction in this earth does not even exist in their minds. It's not even on their radar screens. Just like the Israelites of old, today's Christians are spoiled children who don't want to grow up, who don't want to take on any spiritual responsibility, any kingdom responsibility. They want to receive the inheritance in the condition they are now in. They want to enjoy that inheritance as carefree civilians, and they don't want to have to fight or work in order to receive that inheritance. Now, I want you to consider carefully how God views that kind of attitude that I just described. Okay? Numbers 14, 11 through 12. Numbers 14, verses 11 through 12. And the Lord said unto Moses, how long will this people provoke me? And how long will it be ere they believe me? For all the signs which I have showed them, I will smite them with the pestilence and disinherit them, and I will make of thee a greater nation and mightier than they. The Lord was so angry at this particular kind of unbelief that makes people unwilling to fight to take the inheritance. He's ready to disinherit the whole nation and destroy the whole nation. He was ready to break his promise to Abraham and start all over again with the offspring of Moses. See, friends, we've got to come to grip with something. We've got to come to grip with the reality of how furious God becomes when his people refuse to grow up, when they refuse to take on the responsibilities he wants to give them, when they refuse to be trained and disciplined in his army, when they refuse to be taught how to function as his priest, when they refuse to fight his enemies, and they refuse to go to war to gain the inheritance. And today's Christians are still, just like Israel, incapable of even understanding God's purpose for them. They don't have any idea why he called and saved them. They have no idea that the purpose for their calling, for being saved, for being justified, is so much greater than to simply die, go to heaven, live forever. That's a childish, immature vision of why God called and saved us. And it's okay if you're longer a child. But once it's time to be a man, a grown-up sister, a grown-up brother, and you're still hang on to that and cling on to that and refuse to let it go, God gets angry. And those who think I'm exaggerating, just look around you at what's happening right now. Is it not yet clear that multitudes of Christians are being destroyed right now? Or are we still under the illusion that all these people who are being deceived and devoured are whatever really saved to begin with? Why do you think God is allowing his own people to be devoured by the enemy and destroyed right now? It's because they refuse to grow up. They refuse to take on any kingdom responsibilities. They refuse to be disciplined. They refuse to be trained as kings or as priests or as soldiers. They refuse to fight his enemies, and they refuse to go to war in order to gain the inheritance. They want to remain carefree, self-willed, rebellious little children who can do what they want, whenever they please, with whomever they want. And they want God to glorify them in that condition. And I'm sorry, but it ain't going to happen. It'll never happen. If we refuse to fight God's enemies when he calls us to fight them, he's going to turn us over to those enemies, and we'll be devoured by them. Numbers chapter 14, 13 through 23. Numbers chapter 14. Moses prays and asks God to stay his judgment because God's going to destroy the whole nation. Just wipe him out and start all over. And this is the prayer Moses prays. And Moses said unto the Lord, then the Egyptians shall hear it, for thou broughtest up this people in thy might from among them. And they will tell it to the inhabitants of this land, for they have heard that thou, Lord, art among the people, And thou, Lord, art seen face to face, and thou cloud, the cloud standeth over them, and that thou goest before them by day, by the daytime in a pillar of a cloud, and a pillar by fire by night. Now if thou shalt kill all this people as one man, then the nations which have heard the fame of thee, will speak, saying, because the Lord was not able to bring this people into the land which he sware unto them, therefore he has slain them in the wilderness. And now I beseech thee, let the power of my Lord be great, according as thou hast spoken, saying, the Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, and by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation. Pardon, I beseech thee, the iniquity of this people, according to thy greatness and thy mercy. And as thou hast forgiven this people from Egypt even until now, and the Lord said, I have pardoned according to thy word, but as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord, because all those men which have seen my glory, my miracles, which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have tempted me now these 10 times, and have not hearkened to my voice, surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoked me see it. So Moses' prayer is focused on the perception of the nations, the perception the nations would have if God destroyed the entire nation and started over with Moses. You know, Moses saw the big picture. He was the only one that saw the big picture. He understood why God had called Israel. So he knew the issue went much deeper than simply giving a land to a bunch of juvenile people. It was God's intention to use Israel for his own glory, to use Israel for his purposes in the earth. He wanted to use them to both bless and judge the nations. And so Moses prayed with that goal in view. He told the Lord that if he destroyed Israel, instead of seeing how great he was through delivering the land of promise to them, the nations would instead assume that he was not powerful enough to give Israel the victory, so he destroyed them in the wilderness. And of course, the Lord hearkened to the prayer of Moses, and he spared the nation. But he would not spare the ones who had been called to go into battle and to take the land. All those upon whose shoulders that responsibility fell would perish in the wilderness. None of the men God called to go into battle against his enemies would ever partake of the promise. And that's a scary thought, my friends, because it applies to us as well. It applies to Christians. When God calls Christians to go into battle against his enemies, and they refuse to do it, they are in danger of being cut off from the promises forever. Like I said, God doesn't call everybody to go into battle all at once. He's not going to call babies to go into battle. He's not going to call small children to go into battle. He didn't call everybody in Israel to go in to take the promised land. It was the men, the fighting men of fighting age, 20 years old and up. Those are the people who are, should have been prepared, should have been learning their lessons, should have had the faith to go in and take it. And those are the people who refused to go in, and those are the people who died in the wilderness and will never see the promise. The Levites weren't included in that. The young children weren't included in that because they're not responsible for that. God didn't send the Levites in there to do battle. He didn't send young children, babies, women into battle. He sent the men, the grown men who were of fighting age, and those people bore the responsibility of taking land, and they refused, and they died, and they will not inherit the promise. Numbers 14, 36 through 37. Talking about the spies who came back, the 10 spies who turned, helped turn Israel's heart against God and take the faith, the little bit of faith he had left out of them. He says, and the men which Moses searched the land, who returned and made all the congregation murmur. See that? The men made all the congregation murmur. You'll never know what would happen at that point in Israel's history if all 12 of the spies came back and gave a good report. Nobody knows what happened. Israel was always in unbelief. They were always rebelling, but nobody knows if they would have went in or not. The responsibility for turning Israel against God and losing their faith falls on those men, those 10 spies. That's why I said that. And the men which Moses sent to search the land who returned and made all the congregation to murmur against him by bringing up a slander upon the land, even those men that did bring upon the evil report died by the plague before the Lord. They died by the plague before the Lord. See, when I consider the judgment upon these 10 spies who gave that evil report, because that report turned the hearts of the children of Israel against Moses and God, or it finished turning them, put the icing on the cake, as it were. That report pushed them into a state of unbelief and into a state that's unwilling to fight the enemy. Therefore, their judgment was greater. They didn't get to live another 40 years wandering around the wilderness till they but died natural deaths. They died right then by the plague before the Lord. Let the people know how displeased he was with those people. See, the person who rebels against God is going to be judged. Every person is going to be judged. But the person who causes others to rebel against God, that person is going to receive a greater and more severe judgment.